Let's just have a brief word of prayer before we turn to God's word. Almighty God, we just ask that this evening you would be pleased to send your Holy Spirit here, that as we read your word and listen to what you have to say for us, that, Lord, we would, in the words of Isaiah, find, Lord, deep wells from the waters of salvation, and we would drink from those wells tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be opening your Bibles at Genesis and chapter 21. Genesis and chapter 21. But if I give some introduction to the preceding events of this chapter, it will help us before we read it. God had made a promise to a man called Abraham. We read of that promise in chapter 12. And God had said to Abraham that he was to leave the country where he lived, remove himself from his family, and go to a land that God would show him. And Abraham upped and he went, but he didn't quite go all the way to where God had taken him to go. He at least waited until his own father had died. But God reminded Abraham again that he should go to a land. God promised Abraham, and it was an unconditional promise, that he would be made a great nation, and that through him all the families on the earth would be blessed. That was a hint, a taste, that through Abraham's descendants there would come one that would save the world and deal with sin. So this promise was made to Abraham, and he upped and he went to the land that God showed him, the land of Canaan. And he was 75 years old at this point, and he had no children, no heirs. His wife was called Sarah. So far she had been barren. But this promise needed an heir. It needed a son. And it was already past the normal course of events that a couple of their age would give birth to a child. And time still went on. And Abraham got even older, and his wife obviously aged as well. And God reiterated this promise that he would be the heir of a great nation, that his descendants would possess the earth, that those that blessed them would be blessed, and those that cursed them would be cursed. But Abraham and his wife couldn't see humanly how this could come to be. And so Sarah, Abraham's wife, suggested to him that perhaps her maid, her own personal attendant, could be the one by whom the child could be born. And then that child would be adopted by Abraham and Sarah as their own. And so Sarah suggested this to Abraham. And Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. And Hagar, for that was the name of Sarah's maid, conceived. And Abraham was 86 years of age when Hagar conceived. And a child was born. He was called Ishmael. Now Ishmael, he became the father from whom the Arabs descend. And so we have this pivotal point in history where we have a nation, the Arabs, coming to being their first father. And that's really the root of so much conflict, even today, especially in the Middle East. But Abraham gives birth to Ishmael. But Ishmael is not to be the heir. He's not to be the chosen seed. God reiterates that Sarah, though she be so old, yet will give birth. And Abraham trusts God. And we read that it was counted to him for righteousness. And so eventually, when Sarah is a great age, we take up the reading in chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread, and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went, and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And the words that I'd like to choose for a text this evening are found in verse 19. And she opened her eyes and saw a well of water. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. I've got 3 points this evening. Each one begins with the letter P. The well's provision, the well's provider, and the well's position. But let's first just consider this woman, Hagar. Hagar had an important position in Abraham's family. Abraham was a wealthy man. He was wealthy, we're told, in cattle and in gold and in silver. He was a trader. He would travel north to south, trading cattle, trading silver, trading gold. He had a great many servants. We don't know how many, but there was one incident in his life when he went to rescue his nephew. And he raised an army of his own trained servants. So within his own servants, there were enough men that were trained to fight that he could muster an army of 318 men. And they went and they did battle and they overthrew the armies of some other kings and brought salvation to his nephew. So Abraham was a great man, a powerful man. And Hagar had a high position in this household. She was the personal maid to Abraham's wife. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of servants. Many, I imagine, were not allowed close access to Abraham and Abraham's wife. But here's Hagar, trusted, appointed to this high position, thought so favourably of that Sarah thinks it a good idea to let her husband sleep with Hagar. And she does, and she conceives a child, and her status is elevated even further, for she is the mother of Abraham's child. And this position carries on. It carries on for a number of years, until we read that Sarah conceived. And then the child, Isaac, was weaned. Ishmael at this point is probably around 16 years of age. And at the weaning of Isaac, a great feast is made. A big party, a celebration, that finally the promise has been answered, that God has sent Abraham an heir, a proper heir, an heir through his wife. And as we read that at this feast, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking her young infant. And Sarah becomes angry. She goes to see Abraham and says, "Get rid of this woman and her son. I don't want him mixing with my son, the actual heir." And it saddens Abraham, for Ishmael was still his son. But God said to Abraham, "Listen to your wife. I do have a plan, but let her go." And so Abraham loads up Ishmael and Hagar with provisions and sets them on their way. Now maybe Abraham had told them a place to go. We don't know, but he sets them on their way with care. But Hagar, can you imagine? Her status has been reduced. She's fallen from a high place. She's now fearful of the present, frightened of the future. She's confused. All that she had has just been lost. The great status that she had, the position. She enjoyed the wealth that Abraham had. She was one of the chosen inner circle. And all that's just been stripped away. She's lost, frightened, confused. Doesn't know which way to turn. And she's wandering around the wilderness of Beersheba. And things now go from bad to worse. She lost her way. Her sense of direction has gone. The wilderness is an inhospitable place. And she loses the safe path through that wilderness. And it's hot. And it's dry. And it's barren. And the water that she set out with has gone. It's been spent. It's been used up. She's now in a desperate situation. The human body is made up of something like 73% of water. Our brain and our heart considerably more. Our blood, 90%. We cannot last more than 3 days without water, without drinking. And Hagar's desperate. She knows just how desperate this situation is. In the heat of the day, precious water has gone. Their bodies are drying up. The brain will soon start to fog in. It will cease to function. It will start to close down. Death is looking inevitable. She looks at the only thing that she has left in life, her son. And he's faring worse than her. It looks like he will die before she dies. She cannot bear to see her child die. So she puts him under a shrub. She removes herself a little way off. And she sits down, expecting never to rise again, expecting that the end has come. But God calls out to her from heaven. What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. That well contained the very provision that she needed. It contained water. Life-giving water. Cold water to a thirsty soul. Have you ever been really thirsty, desperately thirsty? So your tongue has begun to swell, your lips have cracked, and your brain is fogging in. And then drinking cold water refreshes the soul, refreshes the body, lifts one's spirits. This well contained life-giving water. We read, didn't we, from John, the life-giving water that's found in the well that Christ gives us. Jesus himself said that the water that I give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And maybe you're here this evening and you can sympathise with Hagar. So much of your life, what you thought was going well, has been gone. It's lost. You're confused, you're frightened. All that you once thought was secure and certain has disappeared, and it can disappear so quickly. Life can change just in a moment. When all can be going well, then destruction can come. And maybe you're like Hagar, but I'm here to tell you this evening that there is a well of life-giving water. That woman that we read of in John's Gospel, she was there to get water. And when she heard that there was a source of water that contained life itself, not just life on earth, but living water that would last into eternity. And if you're in a desperate situation and life's not going well, you're confused by all that seems to be happening, I'll point you to that life-giving well, and there is to be found life eternal. Let's now think also of the well's provider. To dig a well would be a dangerous job. It would be a difficult task. So much so that in the Bible, wells were named after the men that built them. A well builder was held in high regard. He undertook a dangerous and a difficult job. As he dug down into the earth, the sides could collapse and bury him. He might never come up once he descended into those depths. It was physically hard work. Tons and tons of earth would have to be brought up. And he'd have to keep digging down and digging down until he found the water that was deep within the earth itself. One of the situations that I don't feel particularly comfortable in is in very trapped and close environment. And I was once with a group of men digging a deer fence across a hillside. And the straining posts for a deer fence can be up to 1,000 metres apart. And they're under such enormous tension that the main straining posts have to be many feet into the ground. And we had a device called a shove holer, which involves stabbing down and pinching and then lifting up dirt. And it's used to extract earth from a deep hole. But as we operated the shove holer, we discovered that there was a big rock and we couldn't fit the rock into the jaws of the shove holer. And this was probably about 5 feet down in a shaft that we'd dug ready for this big post. And being about 16, I thought it would be a good idea that I'd be lowered into this hole by my ankles and I would grasp this rock and then I'd be pulled out. And it was then that I discovered that this is a most frightening scenario to be as I imagined. If they let go, there would be nothing that I could do to get myself out. I'd be upside down in a hole just a little bit wider than my shoulders. And it was terrifying. But can you imagine digging holes and looking up? Some wells would be hundreds of feet deep. Looking up to that shaft, knowing that the earth could just collapse around you. So the men that built the wells were held in high regard. They were brave men, undertaking dangerous work in order that that life-giving water could be found. Well, the woman at the well said to Jesus, "Sir, the well is deep. You haven't got anything to draw it up with. The wells are deep." We read that the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven to this earth. There's no greater height than that, to plummet and to plunge. Not only that, but then we read in Ephesians that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the fish, he describes that it was as though even the bars of the earth had closed him around. And the Bible uses pits as an analogy for death and for hell and for the destiny of us all. And Christ descended from heaven into a pit that he might bring for us life-giving water. So we've looked at the well's provision. We've looked at the well's provider. Let's just briefly now look at the well's position. We read from chapter 21. But there'd been an incident in Hagar's life in chapter 16, which had been in a similar circumstance when Sarah had once before got cross with Hagar. Although it was Sarah's idea that Hagar should go and try and have a child with Abraham, when with apparent ease and so quickly Hagar fell pregnant, Sarah was jealous and began to think that her idea had not been so good. And she told Abraham to get rid of Hagar. And Hagar was thrown out, or ran away rather, but Hagar ran out and again found herself wandering in a wilderness. But God came to her, provided her with a fountain. And so, from our text this evening, we saw that God opened her eyes. Here she is, sat down to die. She's already put her son down for him to die. She's in this wilderness, but the well is right next to them. The well is already there. It's already been dug. She's just blind to it. But God opened her eyes. And maybe this evening, you like Hagar, have already had a knowledge and an experience of what it is to be given life-giving water by Christ. but you've forgotten. That was many years ago. You've forgotten that the source is there. And so if you're a Christian, you've come to Christ, but experiences have made you forget the sweet things, made you forget that refreshing water. I pray that tonight your eyes would be opened and you'd see that the well is there. It's never gone away. It's there for your soul. And if tonight you've never come, we pray that tonight your eyes would be opened. You would see what is already there, because Christ has died. He has paid the price. His blood has been shed. His blood has been poured out. The price, the payment, was acceptable to God. And God raised him from the grave as a demonstration that all was in order. All had been paid. The price for sin had been completed. The great transaction's done. And we can have his righteousness. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Amen. We're singing now.